Thankful for your presence this evening as we worship the Lord together. Thankful for those who are with us this morning and this evening who are due to the holiday or doing better, whatever the case may be, with illness and so forth. We're thankful for everyone who's a member here, anyone who comes to us as a guest, a visitor, somebody who's sees any interest in being part of our assembly. We know that people could be anywhere worshiping tonight with any group. And so we're thankful when people choose to be with us and honored by that. And we encourage you to invite friends and family to anything that we do here at Pleasant View. Anything we do is designed to be good for you spiritually, to draw us closer together, to educate you more on God's Word, whatever the case may be. And so the more that people are part of those things, the better they are. And so we're thankful for assembly. We had a great service on Wednesday night with the Coopertown congregation and had a singing with them for Thanksgiving. And a lot of things going on in this month here. We're having our dinner at the Catfish House in Springfield. I do encourage you also to give names to Doug for fruit baskets. And have until next week to do that and bless some people with those fruit baskets and appreciate Doug. Take care of that for us, and it's a great time to serve those people who receive that. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this evening. Lord, we're thankful for this time that we have to meet here. We know it's just 1 hour of our lives, but we don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know if there'll be more opportunities to do this. And so we take advantage of these few minutes that we're together to pray to you, come before your throne, to sing praises to you, to open your word and hear your communication to us and your will for our lives. We know that you're the only true and living God. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know that your word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and that it has been unchanged throughout these centuries because you've preserved it, because you have seen to it that all the people of this earth can come to know you through your word and also through the things that you created and come to know you through Christians. We pray that we can be a shining light for Christ in all that we do, and that we be better Christians this week, Lord willing, than we were last week. We pray for your forgiveness as when we sin, that the blood of Christ will wash those sins away as we fall short from time to time, and help us to seek out opportunities to serve you better. Bless our study this evening. Help us to leave here having been blessed by your word and that you are glorified in all things. Continue to show us grace and mercy. Love us. Keep us safe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You encounter a lot of very sincere people in this world who care about God a great deal. They are your family members. They're your friends. They are people you work with. They're schoolmates. They are people that you encounter in life. And as a preacher, probably more than anyone else, other profession, when I'm doing anything in life, getting eating a restaurant or just meeting people wherever, and the conversation goes one way, and then they find out I'm a preacher, and all of a sudden the conversation immediately switches to things related to faith. And sometimes people ask me questions, sometimes people just start talking about their own faith. And you find out a great amount of sincerity from people regarding their own faith and where they worship and their view of God and their view of themselves. And it's very interesting hearing from people in just different settings in the world, and you've encountered those same situations. And as you meet these people, you can see their sincerity. You see that they're very interested in things related to faith. And then you start talking to them about more of the specifics of their faith. And some will say, well, you get an impression they believe that really everybody's going to heaven. That if you're a good person, you go to heaven. If you are sincere in whatever you might believe, that sincerity will save you. If you just really care and strive to do the right thing, well then that's really all that saves you. And some have labeled that a universalism, that everybody goes to heaven just being a good person. And then you have some that say, well, that before the beginning of time, God designated everybody who's going to be saved, and He designated everyone who's going to be condemned, and you really don't have a choice in the matter. And that if you have any faith, God put that faith in you. It wasn't developed on your own. You didn't come to it from hearing a message from God's Word. You weren't inspired in that direction by a faithful Christian. God put that in you, and that's why you're faithful. And He decided that you were going to be saved long before you even knew anything about Scripture or Jesus or anything. And that's, been predetermined. Predestination is the fancy word for that. You have some people, very sincere people, who say that if I do a certain ritual, checklist type of religion, if I go here, say these things, do this, boom, 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 and all of that, the checklist is what really saves me. And we can go into all the different types of beliefs and types of thinking that are both formalized in a certain denominational practice, or just things people come up with on their own. A Bible that makes sense to them. A faith that makes sense to them. A Jesus that makes sense to them. And maybe not really how it's portrayed in Scripture, but it makes sense to them, so therefore that's what they believe. One of the things that you will hear very often from people, it's not an uncommon belief, is that when someone obeys the gospel, and really in whatever way that people believe that someone can obey the gospel, that person is saved by God regardless of how they may live after that. That there is a point when they are saved, and their faith from that point forward really makes no difference. And when challenged on that point, so you can present somebody to them and say, wait a minute, this person was faithful back then, but they're not faithful at all now. How can that person possibly be saved? And then they'll say, well, that just shows they weren't saved back then. That just shows that, well, they just really weren't saved at all, seeing that they didn't live a life of faith. They weren't saved on the front end. Which my response to that would be, but you said they were. It wasn't me who said that. It wasn't somebody else. You said they were when they made whatever type of response to the gospel. You said they were saved. You didn't say, let's put an asterisk beside this and look at it 20 years from now to find out if they're saved. You said they were saved. So how can you then later say, well, they really weren't saved? I want us tonight to look at this question, to address this, and just really ask, can someone forfeit or lose their salvation? Can someone fall out of fellowship with the Lord after being saved in the first place, initially? First of all, I want us to talk about our first word to think about tonight is the word possibility. The possibility, does the Bible teach there's a possibility that you can fall from grace? That's one way to put it. That you can lose or forfeit your salvation. Is it a possibility? Well, we can go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. We can go to the early part of the Old Testament and God dealing with His people. Deuteronomy is a word that means second reading. And you know the history. God's people were freed out of Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness. When that generation had to die in the wilderness, those who doubted that they could go into the promised land, And then we had that new generation that was being raised up in the wilderness as the other one was dying. And that generation was going to go to the promised land. Well, they got the law of Moses the first time. And Deuteronomy is Moses giving them the law again, the second reading, saying, hey, this is the law, and this is what you're going to need to do later. So that's the context of what is said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now remember, this is a passage written to God's people, God's chosen people. The ones he had saved out of Egypt, the ones that he had cared about in the wilderness and provided for, delivered. Listen to what is said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, beginning of verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. If it were impossible for someone to be in good standing with God and then fall out of that good standing with God, why would Moses need to tell them that? Why would Moses need to say that? He should have said, if it were impossible for someone to fall away from God, he should have said, when you get into the promised land, it doesn't matter what you do. Live however you want to live. Believe whatever you want to believe. Go about your life any way you want, because we have stamped you as God's people, and you cannot erase that. It's just like a tattoo. It's going to be there forever. Live as you please. Well, that's not what he said. He said, you're about to go to this new place, and you need to be aware. You need to beware that when you get over there and you get into that land of milk and honey and you get into a normal life and you settle in and you've got a nice house and your finances go up and your property increases and you're living the good life, don't forget about God. Why would he need to say that? If it were impossible for someone to fall away and be outside of a right relationship with God. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says, you have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Well, you got to be connected to Christ before you can be severed from Christ. You can't sever something that was never there in the first place. In talking about, really, in the context of that passage, these what were called Judaizers, people who were Christians, but said, you got to obey the law of Moses if you're a real Christian. You got to be circumcised. You got to do all those things like the old law. He said, if you keep putting that on people, or people keep believing that, you're severed from Christ. You're not living under the new covenant. You're not living by Christ's new covenant. You are severed from him. You're living under an old system. Again, showing the possibility that you could fall away from God. Hosea chapter 11, verse 7 in the Old Testament. So my people are bent on turning from me. Just making the statements, and a statement a lot of the prophets said, trying to keep people fall away from God, saying, be faithful, get away from the idols, get away from all those things that will take you away from God. maybe the best passage in all the Bible talking about the possibility of someone falling away is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing and listing all of these times that God's people in the past had sinned and were punished. Listen to this. Beginning of verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, Moses led them. They were immersed in Moses. It's all about Moses and all about his leadership. Verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food. In other words, they all were hearing the same message from Moses. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. They were all leading in that direction. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness, that generation that died in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us. Talking about the people, Christians, living in the new covenant. He said, learn from those people in the past, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now he gets to the point. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, here's his conclusion. I said all that so I can say this. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. He said, as some of them were, as some of them were, remember when this happened, remember when that happened, when they were unfaithful, they all were punished. Don't do that. Don't fall away. Why would he need to warn them about those things if it were impossible to fall away from God? So we've seen there is a possibility that someone could lose their salvation. It is possible for that to happen. But the Bible also presents people. The second word to think about tonight is the word people. There's a possibility of it happening, but there's also a lot of people who did that. We think of Judas. 2 Timothy chapter 2 mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus, mentioned their falling. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says many were there who fell away. Interesting what we see in the Ephesian church, in Ephesians chapter 2. There's nothing negative said about the Ephesian church. Paul spent 3.5 years of his life with the Ephesian church. He loved that church very much. He was committed to them. They were faithful people. But what do we have as a message to them in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where he says, you have to return to your first love. You have lost your first love. When he wrote the book of Ephesians, they were doing great. When John writes that revelation and that message from the Lord goes to the church at Ephesus, there had been a change that had taken place among those Christians. And he said, you better go back. You better regain that love that you used to have, because you don't have it anymore. And it's affecting your soul. It It was prophesied in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of a great apostasy that was going to take place soon after Paul would write those words in the first century. Spiritual security has always been conditional. Why? Why has spiritual security always been conditional? Because we don't lose free will the minute we're baptized into Christ. The Bible doesn't say you have free will to the point you become a Christian, and after you become a Christian, you lose free will. And then it's all automatic. It's all autopilot from that point on. We don't stop having free will. Therefore, it is possible for us after becoming a Christian, just as much as we had before becoming a Christian, to choose not to follow Christ. It's just as possible on both ends. Before becoming a Christian, people say, I don't want to follow Christ. After becoming a Christian, somebody say, I want to stop following Christ. Having that same free will to say yes or no. Every single day of our lives, we're saying yes or no to Jesus. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, you make a decision every day whether or not to follow Christ. And somebody who falls away from Christ does so one step at a time. One day at a time. They don't fall away in a moment. They begin to fall away in a moment, and another moment, and another moment. It probably took a lot of steps to get them to the cross, and it's going to take steps for them to walk away from the cross. Judas allowed Satan to come into his heart. The Bible says that. And look how his life changed. There are people in the Bible who fell away. There are people today who fall away. There is a possibility it can happen. There are a lot of people who do it. But really, what we should be thinking about tonight, a group of people are meeting on a Sunday night, most of whom were meeting this morning, most of whom I would say from my position are faithful people. Just your presence tonight is an example, a part of the demonstration of your faith. But see, if we're talking about falling away from faith, then we need to talk to the core people. We need to talk about preventing the faithful from becoming unfaithful. This isn't a discussion about someone becoming a Christian. This is a discussion about someone falling away. So that's the third and final word to think about tonight is the word prevent. How do we prevent this from happening? Every event of your life is going to test your faith. Every person that comes into your life is going to test your faith. Every day. And Satan is going to test your faith every day. As Peter said, he's walking around, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Think he stops just because he became a Christian? No. Peter wrote those words to Christians. He didn't say that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion trying to find some atheist to devour. How is he going to defeat Christ by devouring atheists? He's going to defeat Christianity by devouring Christians. The hands and the feet of God on this earth. We have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our minds, as the Bible tells us to do, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I think we would all agree on the same things that Help us prevent falling away. You prevent falling away in your fellowship on who you surround yourself with. It's been my observation, unscientific observation, observation from just one man in one place looking from my perspective. Your perspective may be different. Probably it is different. What I have observed is that those who begin a path of falling away from the Lord do so because their fellowship changes. Their influence changes. The people they listen to changes. Their mentors, their heroes change. The people they want to listen to changes. It stops being the faithful person that they lean on and trust and talk to regularly. All of a sudden, it's the co-worker who never darkens the door of a church building, is unfaithful, doesn't believe, but wow, they're really charismatic. And wow, they really seem to have life figured out, so I'm going to start listening to them a little bit more. They seem to live a life that I want to live. They seem to have things I don't have. Let me listen to them. All of a sudden, they're not around people who are encouraging them to listen to God. We prevent a lot of backsliding, the old word many of you heard growing up. We prevent a lot of backsliding when we surround ourselves with faithful people. You prevent a lot of backsliding when you commit yourself to a life of prayer and Bible study. People say the Bible's intimidating. 66 books, it's a lot of words, it's a lot of things I don't understand, and I'm a little afraid of it. Scared of it. Well, like anything else, you become less afraid of something the more you know about it. And again, it's been my experience just looking at the lives of people that there have been a lot of very uneducated people, uneducated in formal education, that become extremely knowledgeable Bible students. Just because they read the Bible every day. They never went to Christian college. They never went to any sort of formal education. All they did was they had a Bible and they read it. They read every day. A little someday, a lot another day, but they always were just reading it. Really hard to run away from God if you're noticing what He's telling you every day. If you're listening, so to speak, to God's Word and putting that in your mind and putting that in your heart, it's really hard to move away from Him. It's hard to fall away from God if you're committing yourself to worship and Bible study with fellow Christians. Hard to fall away from God if you're worshiping Him. We can make a list of other things that we see. We see in the life of the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, the thousands that were baptized at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. How are they committing themselves to the Lord? They looked at the needs of the people around them, so they sold their possessions. They took care of each other. Hard to fall away from the Lord when you're generous to those around you who need things. You look at their lives and say, now, how can I help you? What do I need to do to serve you? Lift your spirits. Help you in your faith. So many things listed in Acts chapter 2, things they were doing to stay together, stay committed to the Lord. Thankfully, if you find yourself this evening in a situation where you say, yeah, I'm not as faithful as I used to be, the great thing about Scripture, the great thing about the gospel and being a Christian is that we can go back. We can say, I need to recommit myself to the Lord. We say today, and it's a word in Scripture, it's basically saying, we need to be restored. We need to be back in a right relationship with Him. That's what Peter told the Simon the sorcerer, who offered to pay for the work of the Holy Spirit. He thought that was really neat. He said, hey, here's some money. I want to be able to do that. I'm a magician. You're doing a trick here. I guess, hey, pay me, and I'll pay you, and I'll be able to do the same thing. And it was blasphemous, and Peter was very offended by that. And he didn't tell Simon to get rebaptized. He didn't tell him to be baptized again. There wasn't anything wrong with his baptism. There wasn't anything wrong with anything else Simon had done in terms of becoming a Christian. Peter said, I urge you to repent and pray that the Lord forgive you of this. That was the formula. That was the remedy for a Christian who had obviously fallen away, to, at least just to that extent. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. And one of the most famous parables in Scripture is the one of the prodigal son, who did a lot of the things that we read about in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, I can leave my father's house and live the life that I think is really great, and things are going to be perfect, and I'm going to live my life, and it's all going to be going to work out. And he realized it didn't work out. But he went back. After, in the parable, Jesus said he came to his senses. He wasn't being sensible. When he was sensible, he said, you know what? I need to go back and be with my father again. Because with my father, I had everything I needed. And when I was doing things his way, I had the best life. And so we're thankful for what some call the second law of pardon, to be able to go back and have our sins forgiven a second time or in a second way than when they were first forgiven when we became Christians. So you may find yourself in that situation tonight and need prayers, need encouragement from fellow Christians. We encourage you tonight to respond, and we'll pray for you. You need to be baptized into Christ. If you've never been baptized and following that command of the gospel, we encourage you to make that commitment this evening. Confess Christ as Lord and Savior. We'd love to baptize you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.